Well, this morning we're going to go to Matthew 13. We're continuing on with our parables of the kingdom. This would be part five, if you're noting. Part five, parables of the kingdom. And I guess we could call it the parable of the sower, the seed, the soil. We've all heard of that before. I also, maybe a subtitle to that even is eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that understands. As we go through this today, it's interesting how you could say to yourself, I've heard it before, and I know all about it. And I could say that myself as well. But it's interesting when we go to God's Word with our minds, with an attitude of, teach me, show me, what does it say? Not what I know it says, not what I think it says. And a truth that just emerged in my heart as I was looking at this over the past few weeks, and it really blesses me. The key, as we go through this, little spoiler alert, is understanding. Understanding. It's as we go through this parable, we'll start out this morning looking at the background, looking at the context where this sits. So, although we'll be looking at the beginning of chapter 13, in order to have the background and the context of this, we will be looking at chapter 12 some as well. And the question we could ask ourselves, and many times I have, why did Jesus teach in parables? Why was he teaching in parables? And it will become pretty abundantly clear as we go to the scriptures and we see why he was teaching in parables. So Matthew chapter 13, please. And in verse 1, pay attention to the first few words because it sets why the context is that important. The same day. Keep that in your heart. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Do you remember when we were covering the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus sat, and that was the posture, the positioning of a teacher? So he gets out, he goes out of his house and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship. But even though he went into the ship, look at this. He went into the ship and what? Sat. I've seen paintings of him teaching from the ship standing. But paintings are paintings. And scripture is scripture. And he sat. And he sat in the boat. In the posture and positioning of a teacher. Even though he wasn't on the land, he had him remove out a little bit from shore, he sat in the boat to teach them. I could not help, in my heart, as I spent some time with Mary and Bruce and Seth up at the lake, I could not help but think about the setting. It's the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesareth, or the Sea of Tiberias. They're all the same. It's the same body of water. I could not help thinking about how sound travels when you're on the lake, and how he was sitting offshore a little bit in the boat and they had no problem hearing him. And I thought about this Sea of Galilee and I wanted to know more about it. And I'm standing on the dock on the off Lodi Point there. And I'm looking out at the lake. And I got to wondering, I wonder what size the Sea of Galilee is compared to Seneca Lake. So I went on to the beloved Google machine, and the square miles of water of Seneca Lake is just a touch bigger than that of the Sea of Galilee. The Seneca Lake is much longer, about double. So if you folded it in half, kind of, it would give you more of a picture of about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is quite a bit wider, but not near as long. And in the Sea of Galilee, you've got the hillsides, and it comes down and then levels off as it gets to the sea. And as I was sitting there, and if you look especially on the western side of Seneca Lake, how it's steep, and at that point you have a little level spot, so you can kind of picture. And they would grow crops right down to the lake, right down to the sea. Sure. And Jesus many times would teach using the things that people knew and were familiar with and were looking at. And I thought, how about this? And there's Jesus teaching from this little boat off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching people using things that they would know, that they'd be familiar with, and they probably were even looking at. I did not know that crops were grown right down to the shore. Now, the crops are different now. They were, vineyards and olive at the time of Jesus. And they've now, I guess, they grow citrus trees in that area. It's perfect for it. But yet, just to get a mind picture. And that helps me to remember. That helps me to understand what we're looking at in the Bible. Can you kind of picture yourself there? Can you kind of picture the sound traveling so freely right there near the shore? So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes, and the great means great, were gathered together unto him, so that he went out into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude, what? Stood. Now do you have a different mind picture? They stood. He's sitting because he's the what? Teacher. They're standing. And it's a great multitude. And he spake many things unto them in parables. I'm going to stop. He's teaching many things, but he's teaching them in parables. And for a background and a context to look at why he may be teaching in parables, we can look in chapter 12, right before it, the context, because it does. Chapter 13 starts out with, it says it's the same day. It's the same day. So what did he go through in the same day? And if you look in chapter 12, start with verse 14. This is kind of some of the things that he's dealing with. Then the Pharisees, chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might what? Destroy him. Well, we've got a little opposition, I'd say, there. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled, which this was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will pour my spirit I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the what? Gentiles. The people there were not Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Why would they say such things? They were trying to discredit Jesus and his incredible message as he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. They're trying to thwart, because his message and his fame was starting to gain traction among the people. And the Pharisees, their goal was not to see if it was true or not. Their goal was how they might destroy him. And Jesus puts them in their place so wisely, so beautifully. Verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. For whosoever speaketh against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? God. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, and that word, in the King James it says world, it's the word aeon, it's age. Neither in this age, nor in the age to come. And he goes on. Look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. What do you think all the healing was? What do you think the casting of the devils out was? They're just trying to discredit him. Well, let's see if he can show us a sign. But he answered, verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And yet that sign was showed to them. And yet there was many who did not believe that sign. The men of Nineveh, verse 41. Nineveh, Judean or Gentile? Gentile. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Queen of the south, Judean or Gentile? Gentile, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth the empty, swept, garnished. And then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This is the context where we're going to see, well, why is Jesus teaching in parables? And while he yet talked to the people, but he's teaching like crazy. He's showing them. He's thwarting the Pharisees. He's teaching. He's putting a truth out there for ears to hear. And then somebody comes along and says, Jesus, your mom and your brethren, they're out here and they'd like to speak to you. Is that appropriate? Is that appropriate? It was trying to disrupt what Jesus was doing. It was an unwanted interruption. In the culture, Jesus would have duty to speak with his mother and his brethren. So, you know, Jesus, he takes this and he reproves them in such a way that he's teaching them a lesson, a great lesson. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So in this most beautiful way, he thwarts the interruption that was designed to interrupt. You know, Jesus was on a roll, right? He was on a roll. Your mom's here. Designed to interrupt the flow, to take away from the message. And Jesus just turns it, like he does, into a powerful lesson for those that are there. Can you imagine what that would have done for the hearts of those disciples? Can you imagine? And then we get to the part that we're looking at today. The part that we're looking at today. Was there some strong words towards the generation that was before him in chapter 12? Very, very strong words. Very. And then verse 13. And now we're back in boat, Jim. Okay, get the boat right. All right. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And there the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And we're going to see more as Jesus goes on with us. We're going to see more why he spoke in parables. Saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him here. You got to look at this through the Hebrew mind. Hear and obey were synonymous. To truly hear and obey, it's the same word even. Shema. So, when we see this, verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, point blank. Now we're going to see, why is he speaking in parables? Because it is given unto you. Who's he speaking to now? Is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. What's taken away? Is it money? Is it what? Understanding. And that's the key to this whole parable. And we'll see. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they what? Understand. Interesting word for understand. It's a word, tsunami, and it means to be able to put it together, to be able to truly understand with a depth. It's more than an intellectual knowledge or even an experiential familiarity. It's where you truly understand. Remember how he says, you who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's more than just hearing, but to hear to the point where you understand. Where you understand deeply. Where it makes an impact. So there we have that. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Same word, understand, perceive. See? So we have this. For this people's heart, this is from Isaiah chapter 6. And he's not just quoting it. He says, unto them this prophecy is fulfilled. That wicked generation, the people, were they there? Oh, they were there. Why were they there? Different people, different motives. So, verse 14, 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. Who is he talking to right now? He's talking to his disciples. So he's saying, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, and should or hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It is referring to Isaiah chapter 6, 9, 10, that area. That's the section of Isaiah where he's like, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't deliver this message. And the heavenly being takes tongs and puts the coals on his lips and said, there, your iniquity is gone. And then, who shall I have to speak for me? Who shall I send? And that's me, Isaiah, right? It's a great section. But that's the section that he's saying, not just quoting, he's saying, in them is this prophecy fulfilled. In them. He's talking to the disciples, but he's referring to them that he just got done teaching. We have this multitude. That's the them. Is this prophecy in Isaiah fulfilled? Eyes that see not, ears that hear not, and a heart that doesn't understand. Verse 16, he's talking to the disciples. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What do you leave out? A heart that understands. He didn't leave it out. He's going to teach them the greatness of this parable, and they will understand then. Isn't that beautiful? That's why the key to this is that true, deep understanding, putting it together, the greatness of the kingdom. And then he says, verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Truly hear. He's going to put it forth in front of them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth, that's our word, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy, receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. This word offended is huge. It's the word scandalizo. And it means to trip up or cause to sin. When someone has a scandal, what happens to their campaign? It's tripped up. It's a stumbling, right? That everyone sees. So, because they do not have root in themselves, when persecution and tribulation comes because of the word, they are offended. Put your finger here for kicks and giggles, or your ribbon. And let's go to John chapter 6. You can see this just come to life in John chapter 6. That section where Jesus is teaching about him being the bread of life, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. He's teaching this. And verse 60. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he says, doth this offend you? Does this trip you up? Does this cause you to look at this with disdain? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto them of my Father. And from that time, from that moment, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were offended from that time on. But we're going to keep going. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them and said, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? What was Peter's heart? Was Peter willing to be offended over this? Or tripped up over this? And he says, who do we go to? Who do we follow? For you have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It didn't offend Peter. Now, that's a taste of what that offend means. That when tribulation and persecution comes, that they would, because they have no root, they are no root in themselves. That the word hasn't taken root in them. It's just a nice shallow thing. It takes root in them. They get offended. Let's go back to our Matthew 13. But he that receiveth the seed in a stony place is the same as he that hearing the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Why would it say the deceitfulness of riches? The deceitfulness of riches, really, when you look at it, the deceitfulness of riches is I'm the answer. The riches are the answer to your problem. If I just had that, then. And truly, for the Christian's life, we say, if I just had God, then come what may. Right? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becometh, not the word becomes, he, the man, becomes unfruitful. Verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and what's the next word? And understandeth. That's that word. That putting it together. That deep understanding and appreciation and acknowledgement and obedience to. And understandeth it, which also bears fruit, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's interesting that word, it's not just to know. It's not gnosko or epignosko. It's understands. It's where you put it together. It's a wisdom from above when you put it together in your heart. And that's what this whole, what's the difference between all the other ones and the good ground? What's one thing that it says about the good ground? All of them heard the word, including the good ground. They heard it. Everyone heard it. What's the difference in the good soil, the good ground? One thing. Understandeth. He understandeth. It doesn't say that the stony ground or the thorny ground didn't understand it, but it doesn't say they did either. And for the wayside, the path, the beaten down path, it says they didn't understand. But the one thing that it says about the good ground that's different than all the rest is it says the good ground understands it. Remember, he's teaching them. He says, seeing you're going to see. Blessed are you. Seeing you see. Hearing you hear. And he stops short to saying, and in your heart you understand, because he's teaching it in the parable. In your heart you'll understand and why it's so important. And it's interesting. What's different about the disciples than all the rest of them? They went to Jesus and wanted to know. what it meant, what the parable meant. It wasn't enough to hear a really neat story. It wasn't enough to have their ears tickled or be there when Jesus said some miracle. They were there. They were there because they understood that Jesus, for sure, was the Christ and the Son of God. For sure, that it was Jesus that had the words of life, the words of the kingdom. Isn't that something? That's the difference. You know, they call it the sower and the seed, but it's really about the soil. It's really about the understanding. This whole section, how key that putting it together in your heart, your life, putting together with the Word of God and letting it grow where it takes root in our lives, where we don't allow someone to choke it out from us, where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, because if you're trusting in riches, it's a deceit. Who is our sufficiency as a Christian? God. So riches is bad, right? No. If you're trusting in it, it's not a great place to be. How many people over the centuries and centuries have trusted in riches and have it pulled out from underneath them like that? You know what can't be pulled out from underneath us? God. God. So when we look at this, the final destination of that is that understanding, and only one of the ground bear fruit to maturity, to fruition. Only one. And it was the ground that understood, the heart that understood, that put it together, the heart that is, it grew in them, took root in them. You can see another place of the word rooted and grounded, right? Only one of those soils bear fruit. Only one of those hearts bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Kingdom fruit. Kingdom fruit. So when we look at Jesus there, why he's teaching in parables, it's abundantly clear why he was teaching in parables. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. With eyes they see not, ears they hear not, and a heart that does not understand. And he's talking about Nineveh? And he's talking about, I guess you'd call her the Queen of Sheba, the queen from the south, right? And he's talking about the Gentiles. And this is way before the Gentiles had a part. But we see it. So this wonderful parable about Jesus teaching the ways of the kingdom and how important it is for us to be that good ground in our hearts. A ground that isn't stony, where we just have a little shallow root. Yeah, I'll play Christian on Sunday. Right? It's not a ground which just gets, the seed gets choked out because of the thorns, the cares and riches of this world. But it's a ground where it's good ground, where that seed can grow, where we understand the greatness of the Word of God that Jesus was sharing about the kingdom. Amen. Amen.